Yeah, I didn't yawn as much. Yeah. Okay, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles there. And we'll be in that the whole time, but also with the other hand, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me go ahead and open in prayer. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather today, for allowing us to be in a free country where we have the freedom to worship you without persecution. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have with one another, and please bless this message. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what we'll go over this morning, we're going to go over charity. Yes. One of the greatest commandments given in the New Testament is to love the brethren. Jesus Christ gave that commandment. He said, love the brethren. And then he restates and it says, as I've loved you, love one another. And when you look at the individual qualities and the characteristics of charity, what we're going to go through this morning, they basically describe Jesus's attributes. And it's very difficult for a Christian to love all of their brethren without having that love come from God. Like if God just told you to love people, you wouldn't know what to do with that. So he's saying, love the brethren as I have loved you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So charity is like the glue that's going to unify and hold brothers and sisters in Christ to one another. Without charity, dwelling together in unity with your brothers and sisters, like it's not going to happen. It's going to be vain. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So just like the Old Testament law said, love your neighbor as yourself, and doing this you fulfill the law, Paul and Peter restate that in the New Testament, or right here Paul's saying in Timothy, the end of the commandment, right here, the end, you want to get to the final thing in your Christian life, is charity. And then he tells you how to do it. It's not just love, it's out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. A heart, conscience, faith. And when I think of that in my head, I'm thinking, okay, your heart, love, your conscience, morals, and faith. And those are the three things talked about in the Bible the most in the New Testament. Love, morality, and faith. You combine all three of those, you have godly charity that brothers and sisters should have for one another. So as we go through these, what I did is personally, I looked for my weaknesses in here and things that I'm lacking on, and I say, okay, I need to increase in these things so that my charity can be perfected. So in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll go through verses 1 through 8, and we'll just go verse by verse. The first three verses is some hypothetical scenarios that Paul lays out. There's a couple of them that sound like they might have actually happened, but when you go through the other ones, you're like, okay, this didn't really happen. Paul's saying, you know, if this were to happen. Okay, so in verse 1, you have, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, okay, this is a guy who can probably speak several different languages, and I don't want to get too far off into like the doctrinal and how people, you know, interpret these verses. I want to stick to the point at hand in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Paul's trying to teach them how they are to act and behave. Specifically, in verses 1 through 8, it's about charity. So you get a guy who can speak several languages. He has this majestic voice where it's like, wow, this guy can talk great. But he doesn't have charity in his heart. All he's going to do is argue with the people around him. Every word that comes out of his mouth is just going to be, it's just noise. He doesn't have any love behind the words that he says. There's people that you talk to, sometimes they're so puffed up, you can see the pride in them. And you can see that they have a striving spirit and they just want to argue. It doesn't matter how many languages they speak and how great their voice is. Without charity, their words are going to be vain. And this is the Corinthian church. This is what they were doing. Paul told them multiple times that they're striving with one another. They can't get along. In Proverbs 27, verse 15, the Bible says this, not me, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. That's not my words, but the same thing could be said for a man, though. But you're thinking of a very rainy day, just a continual dropping, and you have somebody who's very contentious. It really doesn't matter how their voice sounds. They're just going to argue. It's just going to be noise. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? That's a rhetorical question Jesus is asking. In other words, they can't. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus is telling you, if a person is talking about something continuously all the time, you know that's what's in their heart. Likewise, in a person, you're having a conversation with them and all they do is strive and they're angry and they're contentious. Their words are like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal just banging. It's just noise. On another note, I want to say this. Your mouth is given to you for a reason. God created humans so that they could communicate with one another. Christians ought to know how to talk to people. You ought to know how to speak healthy sentences to people and just know how to talk to people. And we'll go a little bit more about that later on, but, you know, just like basic communication skills. Like, for instance, if somebody's talking, don't interrupt them. I mean, that's something that the same could be said for this. You say that you love me. Okay, listen to me while I'm talking and then respond. Don't respond too quickly because you're just proving to me you have no charity. You don't really care about what I'm saying. So just on a very general, basic level, God wants us to know how to communicate with one another and how to talk in a healthy way. In verse 2, we read, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And that's what kind of leads me to believe these are hypothetical situations, because Paul didn't have all faith. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has all faith. And the same with understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, but that's another topic. I combine these so that I don't get too sidetracked. And these traits and these gifts from God are good, but they're given to people for a reason. The knowledge that you gain in the Bible is for a reason. The reason isn't to puff you up in your fleshy mind. It's to have charity, and that's like the tool that you use these things by. If you don't have charity, these things aren't going to benefit you. The Bible says, I am nothing if you don't have charity. Even if you have all faith so that you can move a mountain, I believe God this much that I can move a mountain. Something harder than that is probably getting along with a brother who's not easy to get along with. Loving him and having charity for him, you know, that's probably more difficult. Some examples of, like, verse 2 I thought of is maybe a person is well-educated and they're very, very, very intelligent, but they're extremely selfish and they only care for themselves. Maybe a guy has all knowledge and he's just so smart, but he's puffed up, filled with pride. Maybe a guy is, I have the King James Bible and I have God's Word and y'all don't have it, but do you have a bitter heart? If you do, it's not going to benefit you. You don't have charity for the people that you're trying to teach. What about a person who says, I've studied the Bible my whole life and I know all the Old Testament prophecies and I know who they apply to, and I know every single dispensation, all those things. But then all of that knowledge starts puffing up your mind. And then you start having a hard time with people who don't know what you know and who don't believe like you believe. That's not having charity for them. So if you find yourself having a hard time to get along with people like that, well, then maybe all of that knowledge isn't benefiting you anything. In verse 3, we read, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Doing something incredible that ends up having the opposite effect that the world would think it would have. They look at anybody, and I've heard pastors preach on this, they use Mother Teresa as an example. She did a bunch of amazing things, and very close to this, giving all her life to feed the poor, but then they'll read her testimony and they're like, she didn't really know God. She didn't really know where she was going when she died. She didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Well, it profits her nothing. I think that this is interesting that Paul uses these two examples, because when you really think about it, giving all of your goods to feed the poor, you've just fulfilled the law in loving your neighbor as yourself. Giving your body to be burned, you don't give your body to people, you give your body to God. So if a person gave their body to be burned, they would be doing that for God. Well, they might think they're fulfilling that law, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, those two things, that's a fulfillment of the entire law right there, right? But they weren't actually doing that, because they were doing it for a wrong, their motivation was wrong. They were doing it for the wrong reason. So even though outwardly it looks like they're fulfilling the law, and they might be doing it in the letter of the law, they're not doing it with the spirit. If you do these things with the wrong motivation, they don't count. God looks at it and he says, that's vain. You're supposed to have charity. If you don't have charity for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it really doesn't matter what you do. God's going to count it as nothing. You can try bypassing what God says, but it doesn't matter how many works you do. It's going to count for naught in the end. So that's the first section where Paul gives a bunch of hypothetical scenarios. Now we're going to get into the actual characteristics and the qualities that charity has. And now we're going to go through verses 4 through 8 in 1 Corinthians 13. So the first one, Paul says that charity suffereth long. So it's long-suffering. This is a very, very difficult one. To tolerate somebody that's unpleasant for a long period of time. And it can include other things too, but I just think in the most applicable situations, because the whole context of this is charity, and the whole context is Paul's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ dwelling with one another. So I'm thinking of brothers and sisters in Christ that maybe aren't behaving in a good way and trying to tolerate them and suffereth them long. That's difficult, and that's very applicable to me, because I've never been long-suffering throughout the course of my life. But I'll say this much, if you don't have long-suffering, it's going to be difficult to dwell with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can say, oh, no, I just love them so much. You spend enough time with somebody, you're going to start seeing their flaws and their errors. There's going to be some things about them that are very annoying that you're not going to like. And to be long-suffering is to bear with those things and to deal with those things and to have grace in situations like that and to not, just say, I'm done with them. So, like, if a person says, well, I love everybody in my life and everybody is just so great, well, then you don't really know if you're long-suffering or not. Because how are you going to know whether you can tolerate somebody that's intolerable if everybody in your life is tolerable? So there are some people who just, there'll be somebody in their life they don't like, get rid of them. Get rid of that person. Get rid of that person. And they have this tiny little circle of people. Well, that person's never going to know whether they're long-suffering or not, because there's nobody in their life that they're actually tolerating, that they're suffering long with. But on another note, I will say this, long-suffering in the Bible is not called forever suffering. And sometimes people can, I guess, falsely accuse Christians of not being long-suffering because they've reached their end with somebody. And first, by the way, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I forgot to tell you that. We'll go through that in a second. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, It says that God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. Does anybody know how long God was long-suffering for? 120 years, exactly. And after that, other than Noah and his family, his long-suffering ended. Now, he is still long-suffering, but as far as dealing with those people, it's done. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God's long-suffering, and he wishes for all men to be saved. But you know that's going to end someday when Jesus comes back. Now, God will still have the trait of long-suffering, but with those people, it's done. So he does. Long-suffering isn't forever suffering. It's not enduring somebody for all eternity. It has an expiration date, and I don't know what it is based on the situation that's, you know, between you and God and those people, but just wanted to point that out. And anytime I have a question about equality, I look to God and I see what God did, and I say, okay, I'm going to try to learn from that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy there, with long-suffering, you are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort people. Reprove and rebuke are very similar. And so I just, in my head, I boil it down to two. Exhort is to like encourage somebody. Rebuke is to kind of correct somebody, tell them, you're doing this wrong, don't do that anymore. That's rebuking. So long-suffering does not mean that you're just looking the other way and not, you know, helping them out, not rebuking them. You can be long-suffering while you're rebuking them. That's actually a commandment given to Timothy. And that's the difference that some people, you know, it's a fine line between enduring maybe somebody's wrongful behavior that you really love and rebuking them in the process of that versus somebody else who just accepts their sin and kind of looks the other way and just doesn't acknowledge it anymore and just tolerates it forever. That's not long-suffering. That's you accepting their sinful behavior. The Bible doesn't want you to do that. You're to be long-suffering. You endure it, but you're also correcting them at the same time. And that's something that seems to have gone away within Christianity a lot, is I don't really hear about rebuking anymore. But that is biblical. It's in the Bible, mentioned a lot. But with that being said, nevertheless, all of us are flawed. I understand that. And all of us have some very annoying characteristics. So long-suffering is required for everybody. I can't just look at a couple people here. We all need to be long-suffering with one another. The next one, charity is suffereth long and is kind. Kind. Yes. Yes. Very. This is applicable to me too. I mean, this is something that should go without being said, but we do live in America. So kindness seems to be going on a downhill slope now. It reminds me of grace, like giving somebody something that they don't deserve, being kind to them. Giving your enemy a drink of cold water so that you can heap coals of fire on their head. No. It's not for that purpose, no. You're to be kind to them. A lot of times in the Bible, when God uses a word, you see that the world has twisted this word around, and it means something totally different now. Kindness is one of those words that pretty much means the same in the world. I mean, people know what kindness is. The problem is that people just don't do it. They don't live by it. If you spend your life watching the news and reality TV and you hang around with negative and bitter people your whole life, it's going to be very hard for you to be kind. Their negativity will be contagious and it'll tend to spread to you. It's going to be really hard to put that away. The motive for me showing kindness to people is that the Lord showed us kindness, and we ought to show one another kindness too. And by this, you know, even Jesus says, if you love one another, by this men will know that you're my disciples. And also, if nobody shows anybody kindness, it has to start somewhere. If a lot of people show one another kindness, it is contagious in a good way. And it will spread to one another. And you'll see this person being kind, and you might say, well, I want to be kind too. And I think that's the way that God expects Christians to dwell together, is to be kind to people. If you let the negativity of the world enter into the church, then nobody's going to want to be kind anymore. On another note, people will naturally desire to be around a kind person. It'll probably be easier for you to preach the gospel to people, be easier for you to make friends. Just in a very general sense, it's good to be kind. A person who has no friends and nobody gets along with them, you might want to ask yourself, well, am I a jerk? Am I even nice to people? Am I kind? Maybe that's why. I mean, I'm not saying that is the reason why. I mean, if you're a Jesus freak, people probably won't want to hang around with you either. But even within brothers and sisters in Christ, if nobody wants to spend time with you, maybe it's because you're not kind. In Proverbs 19:22, the Bible says, I'll just quote the first part because it's applicable to this. The desire of a man is his kindness. The desire of a man is his kindness. What is the desire of a man? It's his kindness. That's what people desire. This idea on TV, you know, the bad guys and bad boys always... No. It's kind people. When you start to get older and hang around with more mature people, they want people who show kindness. If you're negative and you're bitter, people don't want to spend time with you. So you can say what you want about, like, I know it's a bad example, but like Joel Osteen's pep talks that he has. People flock to him because he's kind. And sometimes people can be really negative and really bitter, and like that's not a good way to act throughout your whole life. I understand there's a time and a place of preaching against sin, but if the people you're talking to aren't living in sin and doing all those things, you need to know how to act kind to one another, to show kindness. A kind person is usually selfless. They usually sacrifice for the people around them. I think of a mother's kindness for her children. She does things for her children regardless of how she's treated, and she continues to pour out that goodness. Where do you think a mother gets that goodness from? She gets it from God. That's how God deals with mankind. He keeps pouring out his kindness to men age after age, and it seems to never end, especially for his children. So it's good for us to show people kindness regardless of how you're treated. And we'll go over that more in a bit. A kind person will also have empathy for others. You'll help those who are in need of help. People who are weeping, you'll weep with them. You'll rejoice with people who rejoice. You won't be bitter and envious against them. You'll truly be kind for them, kind with them. The next one, charity envieth not. Envy. So this is one that starts off very subtle and is actually hard to spot because it lurks way beneath the surface. The more you focus on the world, the more likely you're going to be to envy those people in the world. This is mentioned in Proverbs and in Psalms a lot. Envy, from what I've seen in the Bible, is usually caused with two reasons. One is the characteristics that a person has. And you envy that person because you desire those characteristics they have. That's what Joseph's brothers did to him, threw him in a pit. Why? Because he was loved from his father and because he had that dream, and they envied him because of that. The Pharisees envied Jesus because he had a better following than they did, because people were actually turning at his preaching unlike theirs. So they envied him. So that's about like who the person is, like as a whole. And then the other reason why people envy is because of covetousness. They covet what you possess, therefore they end up envying the person. And you see this a lot throughout the Bible. This is why we're not supposed to be covetous people. It's going to lead to envy, which is not good. The other side to this, don't provoke others to envy by flaunting or gloating about the possessions that you have. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, not too far from 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 is what we'll read. But You know, just like a woman walking around in loose clothing, you would say, don't do that because you're going to provoke men to lust. Likewise, you can provoke people to envy you by flaunting your possessions or gloating about amazing things. Now, there, I understand you want to share things sometimes, but don't take it too far to the point where you're flaunting, you know, and really throwing all of your money around and things like that. Striving and envying is closely linked together. The more, oftentimes when people strive with one another, if you get to the root cause of that, a lot of times it's going to be because they envy you. And if you can help this, don't let them envy you. Try to do everything that you can on your side to keep people from envying you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You are supposed to be content with the life that God has given you. You're supposed to be content with food and raiment. If you desire more than that, you're going to covet, which is going to lead to you envying people. If you remove all of the covetousness and you have a person who is truly content with their life and what God has given you, you will not envy other people. There'll be nothing that they have that you desire to have. Envy is like, it's almost like coveting what they possess to the point where you want their life, to the point where you hate that person because they have what you desire to have. And all of that will go away if you're content with what the Lord has given you. So on the other side of that, I would say also, don't hurt the brethren with your complaining if you're not content. If you're not content with what God has given you, I wouldn't take it to the level where you just complain and murmur like the Israelites did and always complain about your life and how you wish things were better and this and that. You're going to hurt the people around you if you do that. God wants us to be content, and it's easier for everybody else to be content if you're also content. If I'm not content with my life and I'm complaining and my brothers and sisters see me, that might be contagious and they might start complaining. And I went off on a rabbit's trail there, but yeah, don't envy. Praise the Lord. The next one, charity vaunteth not itself. So this one is, I combined two of them because they're very similar. Vaunteth not itself is like glorying in yourself. And also I combine that with not being puffed up. You know, the Bible tells you don't be puffed up in your vain and fleshy mind. It tells you that knowledge puffs up. Puffed up is like you're prideful. You think too highly of yourself. So both of those are very similar to one another. We read in, and you can turn to Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 is the verses that we'll read in a second. In Revelation 3, verse 17, this is the letter written to one of the seven churches, and it says, the Church of America have, Church of Laodicea is rich, and it has need of nothing. So why did God say this? Why did Jesus tell them to write the letter? Because they were worldly. They were boasting against the Lord. They didn't realize that they were doing it, but they were so rich with their possessions, they didn't feel like they needed God anymore. And they were puffed up in their vain and fleshy mind, and they thought, hey, we have need of nothing. And God says, no, you're poor. God never likes it in the Bible when people are vaunting and puffed up against Him. He warns us against it constantly. And we read some verses in Bible study about pride, and yeah, it's a very, very dangerous. In Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, these are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Man, these verses say a lot. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Glorying is like bragging about something. It's about like you're taking pride in that. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So God is telling you there, don't, I guess, brag in a way. That's the common word that I can think of, but the word is glory. Don't glory in your wisdom, in your might, and in your riches. So just like the very first one I went over, you know, like the qualities of charity can be three things. This is also another three in the Bible. You can glory in your wisdom, which is basically your mind. You can glory in your might, which is your flesh. And you can glory in your riches, which is your material possessions. And when you stop and think about it, those are really the only things that a guy can glory in a wrong way. It's going to have something to do with the mind, the flesh, or material possession. So God doesn't want us to glory in this. He wants us to glory in Him, that you understand and know God. And that's in the Old Testament. God wanted the Israelites to know who He was. What did He want them to know about God? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Those are the things that God delights in. And He repeats that in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Paul repeats that in the New Testament. In Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, and so here's the flip side of a guy vaunting in himself and being puffed up. This is what God actually wants us to do. In Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. This is what God delights in, when a man humbles himself. In 1 Peter 5:5, Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's a word a lot of people don't like, submission. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. God doesn't want people having a proud heart. He wants us to be humble. It's even a proverb, if you remove the pride, you remove the contention between people. And that's a way that people can get along with one another. And that's a way that you can show charity toward one another, is being humble-minded and not being puffed up and vaunting yourself. That's not charitable right there. That's the sin that Satan and Sodom have in common. Satan lifted up himself against the Lord, and Sodom, yeah, I think it says it in the New Testament. I know that their sin was sodomy in the Old Testament, but when it rehearses it, it talks about their sin was pride. So these things are going to cause a man to fall. So just like being unkind makes a person undesirable to be around, maybe a person that's flaunting or bragging all the time, in my mind, that's kind of an undesirable trait to have. Likewise, a proud and haughty spirit and having a super high ego is also undesirable. If you talk to people like this, you're going to be able to see it in the conversation. You're going to hear the words that they use, and it's undesirable. People aren't going to want to be around that. It's hard for people to have charity with one another if you're possessing those traits and throwing them around. And on another note, pride will also keep you from reconciling lost relationships between brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters that have a falling out. I can think about this when I was even a kid. Like, you're a little child, you're playing with your friend, he's mean to you, and okay, he wants to play with you again. No, I'm not going to play with him. Why? Because you're puffed up in your mind. You think that you're better than you really are. Pride, if you have no pride, you throw out the pride and you humble yourself, you'll go back to that relationship no problem. You'll humble yourselves. If they truly apologize, like Jesus said, they repent, forgive your brother. So pride will keep you from reconciling relationships. I've noticed this in my own life. You know, people say, I'm sorry, I don't care, I don't accept it. It's because you're prideful. So they think that apologizing is a weakness, but in reality, that's the opposite. A guy who is puffed up and prideful, he's the one that's weak. It takes power and godliness to forgive and to submit and to humble yourself. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. So the next one is charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. And I combine this with, is very similar to thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity. You hear preaching against sin enough from Brian, so I didn't go too deep on this one, but basically doesn't behave itself unseemly. Charity isn't going to do this. That's like inappropriate behavior. You know, you might be, I don't know, somebody giving somebody the bird or behaving in an inappropriate way that you ought not be doing. Charity doesn't do that. If you love people, you want to be kind to them. You want to show them respect. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. You can't get away from preaching against sin in God's word. Every chapter of the Bible you turn to is going to be, have something against sin. I mean, here, the Apostle Paul, or God, is emphasizing on loving the brethren, having charity for one another, and yet even within this chapter, you're still got preaching against sin. Because if you have charity, sin is not going to have its foothold in that situation. If people love sin, then they're not charitable. You want to donate money, but you want to live a wicked life? I'm not going to classify you as charitable. That's not biblical definition of that. Charity is going to put away wickedness out of your life. And ultimately, you having inappropriate behavior, this is why I think of it like this. If you have inappropriate behavior or a sinful life, it's going to cause those around you to stumble. People say, well, the sin, it only affects me. That's never true. Not once is that ever true. Eventually, it will harden your heart. And then when you finally do talk to people in the future, it will affect them. You know, you play video games. Well, I'm playing them by myself. It doesn't affect anybody. About a month down the road, when you're talking to somebody, it's going to come out in the conversation. Maybe you'll have a harder heart. Maybe you don't care about what they're going through as much. Somehow, some way, sin always affects everybody else around you. It never affects just you. And that's why you can't have charity and have a lifestyle of sin. It's not going to have, not going to be that way. In Romans 14:15, the Bible says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." So in other words, it's kind of like what Brian was going through in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 before he left. This is a very similar passage to that. Basically, if you're doing something and it's going to hurt somebody else and you know it's going to grieve them, don't do it. If you do it, you're not being charitable to them. And this is similar to, like, you know, the phrase, refrain from all appearance of evil. Likewise, if you can possibly cause somebody to stumble in something that you do, don't do it. Every time I'm in a situation, I always think about how other people are going to take this and think about it and feel about it. And if there's even a remote possibility it could hurt somebody, don't do it. Just walk away from that sort of behavior or whatever it is you were thinking about doing, because you don't want to, even the possibility of causing somebody to stumble, you don't want to do that. Not to people that you love and have charity for. So the next one is, charity seeketh not her own, though charity is selfless. Contrary, it's, you ought to be selflessness instead of being selfish. Charity is selfless. That means that you don't care about yourself. You're willing to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of other people. You're not seeking about how you can lift yourself up. The contrary to that is a selfish person always thinking about me, me, me. And the Bible doesn't do that. So if you're selfish, you're not charitable. God tells us in Galatians, you can turn to Philippians 2. That's a really good passage on this. God tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens, to help one another out with what they need help for, not always looking out for number one, but looking out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. They need help with something, help them. If they're suffering, suffer with them. Have charity for them. So, don't seek your own, but seek to help others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." That's the Corinthian church right there. That's what everything they were doing was for that purpose. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Don't look out for your own. Lift other people up. Look out for them. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That classifies what God is telling us. Charity seeketh not her own. That's perfect right there. Like, that's word for word telling you how you ought to live. Don't look on your own things all the time. Look on the things of other people. Help one another out with their burdens. Verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that charity never fails. And I'm sure people have their different ideas about how that verse makes sense. To me, this right here, this quality, describes that perfectly. Charity does not seek her own. If you do something out of pure selflessness and you're not seeking to gain anything from it whatsoever, charity can never fail you, because you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for God, and the work is done. Once it's done, the charity has served its purpose. You've made your point. Even if it doesn't play out, even if the people hate on you or beat you or torture you, whatever it may be, charity succeeds. It never fails, because you're not doing it for your own selfish reasons. It doesn't seek her own. You're not expecting anything in return. Romans 12:1 tells us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 tells us that you're not your own, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Your body belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, technically, when you really get down to it, you should never seek your own. You should always do with what the Lord has said, but you know, He gives us a choice, and sometimes we make the wrong choice. Charity is not easily provoked. So this is the equivalent of a person being temperate or having temperance. This is stated a lot in the New Testament. So this is like with men, you might see, you know, red-blooded men, men being real rash, hot-tempered. With women, okay, he said it's okay. touchy, short-fused, defensive. No, I'm just joking. You can switch those up. It's for both people, all right? But, you know, versus things just kind of rolling off your shoulder when somebody does something to offend you. You know, you look at a hot-tempered person or somebody who's very touchy, every little thing bothers them, versus somebody who's not easily provoked and things just roll off your shoulder. If you have charity for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to be very hard for you to get offended. It will. Because you're already going to think lowly of yourself. You know, there's people who are willing to give God money, which really isn't that big of a deal now because you can get it free from the government. You can give God your time. You can give God your labor. But what about people who don't want to give God their other cheek whenever someone slaps one of them? That's a commandment given to the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so lifted up and high and haughty in their spirit, they're easily provoked with every little thing that touches them so, they just can't get it. That's pride working itself in you. If you truly believe that you're saved from hell and God owns you, and you're going to spend the rest of eternity with your Father in heaven, why would you be provoked? Like, in reality, people don't really have the power to provoke you unless you give them that power. You would look foolish to a lost person. You tell them things like, the Holy Ghost is in me, and He helps me live a righteous life, and you need Jesus Christ too, so that you can have the Holy Ghost. And then somebody says something, and you're provoked to anger like a 12-year-old child right in front of them. They're going to look at you like your God is a joke. You're telling me that you have the Holy Ghost in you, and you're provoked to anger more than I am? No, Christians ought to not be easily provoked. You ought to have charity. you're going to end up hindering the gospel and hindering God's use for you. You're going to limit His use for you if you're easily provoked to anger or provoked in any way. Anger is the first thing that comes to my mind. Charity rejoices in the truth. In the New Testament, when you see the word truth, sometimes it can be really vague what it means. Usually it means the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, or God's word. And in this context, it's righteousness, because it gives it right after. You know, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So it seems like truth would be righteousness here. But Jesus Christ, the gospel, God's word, righteousness. When I see truth in the Bible, that's instantly what my mind goes to. And I do rejoice in this truth that we live in a lost and dying world. Most of the people in this world haven't found the truth. They're walking in darkness. Thank God that we have the truth. We've found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Father in heaven who's the creator of the universe. We know we're going to dwell for eternity with Him. That's something to rejoice in. And a charitable person will rejoice in that. I was thinking about it when I was going over this. You know, the world has their heroes. They watch them on TV all the time. You got Spider-Man and Iron Man and all these people. You either even have heroes like Elon Musk and all these other people. The world's heroes are going to die someday. But our hero, he died once for us, but he's never going to die again. He's all powerful. Nobody's ever going to defeat him. Like, that's a wonderful thing about Jesus. You have faith in somebody, and your Savior is a hero that is never going to be defeated. I don't ever have to worry about him losing. You're always on the winning side. So every time I start going through all that stuff, I rejoice in the truth. That's a charitable thing to have. And then the last one is, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. These are all in context of the passage. Doesn't literally mean all things everywhere in the entire world, because you don't want to believe what the devil says, and you don't want to hope in what Satan says. So in context, bearing all things pertaining to the Christian life. You bear the troubles that come with it, you work your way through it. You bear one another's burdens, helping out your fellow Christians. You're bearing what burdens they have to help them out. Therefore, fulfilling the law of Christ. That's in Galatians 6:2. We read that earlier. Charity believeth all things pertaining to God's word, what He says, the promises that He tells us. You believe what God says. You believe things that are righteous and holy, things said in the Bible. Hopeth all things pertaining to what God has promised us, looking for Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, He's called that. Endureth all things pertaining to the Christian life. Bible tells you, be not weary in well-doing. Endure trials and tribulations. No matter what you endure, you're going to suffer it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in closing, I know that I went kind of fast in this, but it's kind of difficult to separate these things. They almost can't be separated. Everything kind of ties in one way to another. And I think that's why Paul combined all these things when he talks about charity in the Bible. The last verse that we can turn to is, in closing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And that's a very interesting verse. I like reading that a lot. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. These are probably the two most important things you're going to see in the New Testament, is faith and charity. Out of all the commandments that God gives Christians and things that you're supposed to seek after, faith and charity. Charity for the brethren, faith toward God. Paul's saying here that their faith is growing exceedingly, because he's thanking God that their faith is growing exceedingly. How does he know their faith is growing? He can see their works. That's what he sees. And by seeing that, he knows that their faith is growing. If they're just talking and talking and talking, not doing anything, he's not going to know whether or not their faith is growing. And the other one is their charity is abounding. It's growing. There's more of it than there was before. Your love toward one another, brotherly love or charity, can actually grow. So I like reading this verse because it tells me that you always have room to improve. A person can't just say, well, I have faith in God, that's the end of it. Well, I've reached the point of charity, that's the end of it. No, no, hold on a second. Paul says that their faith is growing and their charity is abounding. So that means that they're getting bigger, they're getting better over time. So you always have room to improve on these things. And as a church, we should always continue improving on this, especially in context of all this charity. Your charity should abound, something that you can work on a daily basis. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us all the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus and for reaching out to us and touching every one of our lives. Please continue to do so on a daily basis and help us live a life that's holy and acceptable to you, and help us show other people who Jesus Christ is through our lives. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.